Our reading today is from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Let us listen for the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. Jane and I, for the past 2 weeks, were visiting our daughter who lives in Istanbul, Turkey, and it was a wonderful time and a wonderful trip, and it's wonderful to be back. I miss the choir, so it's great to be here. We've just finished a sermon series on prayer, which I did some teaching on it, and then Dawn did some teaching, and Kevin taught one night in prayer at our 5:30 service, and I want to say a word of appreciation for most of the emails and messages that I've gotten back in response. You are a wonderful congregation, but sometimes I think you're too smart for your own good. My favorite comment that I got is my very favorite. Someone sent me a quote from Al Capone about prayer. And the quote from Al Capone is this: "When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bicycle. Then I realized the Lord doesn't work that way, so I stole one and asked him to forgive me." You all are too smart. I do want to start this morning, this teaching time, with a prayer. Sneak a look at the person sitting to your right and to the person then sitting to your left, and bow your heads, please. Please pray silently for the person on your right, that God might meet him or her today, wherever she or he is in life, and whatever his or her need. Pray for the person on your left, that God might meet them today, wherever they are in their life, and whatever their need. And then pray for yourself that your mind and heart might be open to the message in this passage from 1 Ephesians that God has for you today. Amen. So we're beginning a new teaching series today, one that actually we've been planning for. And preparing for and praying about since actually about last November and December. And we're calling this series Propel Spirit Enhanced Living, and the premise of the series is this. Each and every one of us is called to ministry. Ministry is not just something that people who have been ordained by bishops do. Ministry belongs to each and every person who has been baptized or who will be baptized. Each and every one of us has a calling to ministry. Each and every one of us has gifts for ministry. Each and every one of us has particular and special life experience that has prepared us for the ministry to which we are called. Each of us has passions in our lives that we have been given in order to direct our ministry. And our lives become enriched. We become more joyous, more engaged, more effective persons, the more in tune we are with our calling, and the more we live out our ministry, our particular ministry as followers of Jesus Christ. You are a minister. When you were baptized, that was your ordination, and your life will become better, more meaningful, more profound, the more you are attuned to your calling and the more you live it out. Now, if you got all that, I could sit down and I wouldn't have to say any more, but I don't believe any of us have got the full implications of that, and so we want to spend 6 weeks sort of living in that truth. And the portion of the Bible that we're going to study to try to get at this is the book of Ephesians. Jane and I actually visited the ruins of the great city of Ephesus while we were visiting our daughter in Turkey. How many of you have been to see the ruins at Ephesus? Ephesus was a great, great city during the first century when the Apostle Paul went there and established a church. The Apostle Paul spent more time in the city of Ephesus than he did anywhere else. He poured more of himself into the church at Ephesus than he did into any other community or into any other place. The book of Ephesians was probably not written by the Apostle Paul himself. By the time the book of Ephesians was written, it's a very late epistle in the New Testament. By the time it was written, the Apostle Paul would have probably already have died. But it was a common practice in those days for students of a teacher to write books in their name expressing what they believe Paul would have said to the Ephesians had he still been living. And so the book of Ephesians was written by a student, a disciple, a follower of the Apostle Paul, trying to articulate to the Ephesians during that point in history what he believed Paul would have said to them had he still been alive. For the sake of what I say, not getting too convoluted, I'm going to talk about Paul as though Paul had written the letter, the way it's presented in the New Testament, but understand that this was someone speaking in the voice of Paul. By the time the letter was written to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, as Paul had planted it, had started out as a Jewish Gentile congregation. Actually, it begun as a group of Jewish people within the synagogue who left the synagogue. And once they left the synagogue, Gentiles began to join in the community. It was a Jewish Gentile community. By the time the book of Ephesians was written, it had become primarily or perhaps even exclusively a Gentile church. And so the book of Ephesians is written by the disciple follower of Paul, speaking in Paul's voice to this group of Gentiles. The Gentiles are the special audience for this book. And in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul has a very important message for the Gentiles. And the message that Paul had for the Gentiles was, even though some people did not believe they had a right to be in the church, that the church primarily belonged to the people of God of the Old Testament, that while the Gentiles were being told by some people that they weren't supposed to be part of the church, that they weren't supposed to receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit, they argued, wasn't given for Gentiles, that they weren't supposed to have a role in a ministry in the world, the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. You Gentiles, your participation in the church, in the community of God, was intended from the very beginning, even before creation. That's what you heard read. Paul is saying to them, no, you were always meant to be here. Your participation in the church, your participation in God's ministry, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, is an inheritance, he says, that was intended for you by God from the beginning of creation, and all you've had to do was to claim it. Your participation in the people of God and in what God is doing in history and your ministry as a servant of God is an inheritance that belongs to you by law, by God's law, and all you need to do is to claim it, you Gentiles. Throughout the church's 2,000 years of history, there's always been Gentiles in the church. There's always been groups of people whose participation and presence and leadership and ministry has been questioned or considered second class. If you are a woman, if you are a feminist, if you are a person of color, if you are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, if you are a straight male who has not been successful in the way straight men are supposed to succeed in the world, if you are single, if you are divorced, if you are differently abled, if you are an immigrant, if you are an artist, if you are an intellectual, if you have had an abortion, if you use birth control, if you've wrestled with depression or a bipolar condition, if you are HIV positive, if you have any kind of chronic health condition, if you are homeless, if you are poor, if you are too rich, if you are part of almost an endless list of categories of people, you have been treated within the church's history and within the church's presence as though your participation in the church and your role in God's plan in human history and your ministry as a follower of Jesus was either questionable or second class. And so what the Apostle Paul wants you to know in Ephesians is if you have been treated like a Gentile, you need to claim your inheritance. There is an inheritance in God's last will and testament that all you need to do to get it is to claim it. And that inheritance is your calling and your ministry as part of what God is doing in human history. I want to try to get into this morning and to deal with is that the Apostle Paul, that the writer of this book, in the first chapter, talks about two kinds of inheritances. They're both translated by the English word inheritance, but if you study the Greek, if you look at the Greek, you will see that the Apostle Paul uses two different words that we translate inheritance. One of the words that he uses is the Greek word kleronomia. It's a compound word of two Greek words. The first one, kleru, is a word that means luck or fortune. The second word is the word nomia or nomos, which means law. And so when he uses this word that we translate inheritance, he is talking about a fortune that is your right, my right, by law. This is our participation in God's people. This is a portion of the Holy Spirit that we have a right to claim in our life. This is participation in the ministry of what God through Jesus Christ is doing in the world. This is our inheritance by law. When the Apostle Paul talks about his own unique ministry, the ministry that he lived out in his life, he calls it his destiny, his particular peculiar ministry, his individual personal ministry. He doesn't use the word kleronoma. He just uses the word kleros. And the word kleros just means luck. It means pure luck. And so this is what I want to argue that 1 Ephesians is saying. That all of us have an inheritance that is ours by right. Participation in the church, participation in what God is doing in the world, participation in God's ministry in the world, a portion of the Holy Spirit in our life. But how that works out, that's our inheritance and our claim, but the specifics of that, what we actually do in our life, our own specific destiny, the way our calling and ministry works out, is actually pure luck. It's pure good luck. We all have a calling by right, but the specifics of what we actually do with that calling is a matter of pure luck. And the Apostle Paul says, good luck. Now, to try to set the context for this, I want to talk about a little book by Leslie Weatherhead called The Will of God. I was calculating this week, I think in my 40-some years of ministry, I bought more than 200 copies of this book to give out to people. And the reason I do it is because people come to me and over the years and they've said, you know, my partner, my spouse has died. And people, to comfort me, said to me that I need to accept it because it must be God's will. And they've asked, was it God's will for my spouse to die? People have come and talked about getting a disease and said, I want to know if this disease is God's will for my life. And what I've asked them to do is to read this book, short book. It's actually five sermons preached by a Methodist minister in London during World War II. And Leslie Weatherhead says in this book that most of the time we talk too simply, simplistically about the will of God. And so he lays out that there's really three different ways to talk about the will of God, and that we get into theological and spiritual problems when we don't specify the differences in the ways of talking about the will of God. He says that there is, first of all, God's intentional will, God's pure will. What God willed for God's creation and for all of us when God created the world and when God created us. And God's intentional will was for all of us to live lives that were abundant and more abundant, to live full, meaningful, rich lives in community and fellowship and peace and justice with one another. That was God's intentional will. That's the way God intended the universe to be when God created it. But God gave humanity free will. God gave us free will. God gave us the capacity to make our own decisions. And therefore, what happened in human history and what happens in our lives is not God's intentional will. Because we do things to each other. The universe does things. I think that even the universe, even creation, has free will. The universe does things that God would not intentionally will it to do. And so he says, in addition to talking about God's intentional will, God's original intention, we need to talk about God's circumstantial will. What is God's will for us, given the circumstance that we've messed things up? We mess things up in the world. We mess things up in our own lives. Given that circumstance, what is God's will? God's original intention was not for Jesus to come to earth and to be crucified. God didn't crucify Jesus. Humanity crucified Jesus. God's intentional will was for Jesus to come and to teach and for all humanity to get it and begin treating each other in loving ways. That was God's intentional will. But given the circumstance that we resisted Jesus' teaching and crucified him instead, then what was God's circumstantial will? God's circumstantial will was that Jesus go to the cross in a spirit of love and forgiveness and holiness. Given a bad circumstance that God didn't create, but we did, then what is God's will for us in that circumstance? So God's intentional will, God's circumstantial will. And then third is God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will is what God does in the world in order to achieve God's purposes in spite of and through the circumstances that we in our free will establish. So while it was not God's original intention for Jesus to die on the cross, God ultimately takes the cross, the sign of our sin and rebellion against God, and God uses the cross to establish a message of forgiveness and new possibilities. God uses that circumstance to achieve God's ultimate will. Leslie Weatherhead said people would come to him during the war, and they would talk about a loved one who had died in the war. And they would say to him, "I guess I've got to accept it. It must have been God's will." And Weatherhead would say to them, "No, that was not God's will. That was Hitler's will." But God ultimately can take the evil that was done and transform it into something redemptive and saving. As a result of human sin, bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to you. Bad things happen to me. We experience some God-awful bad luck in our lives. But there's no bad luck in our lives that God cannot transform and redeem into something that turns out to help accomplish and achieve his ultimate will. There's no bad luck that God cannot use and turn into our ministry, that God cannot turn into good luck. I don't think that cancer was part of God's intentional will for creation. I don't know how cancer happened, but I don't believe that God intended cancer to happen in creation. Cancer was a result of creation's own free will. So if you come to me and you have cancer and you say to me, "Was it God's will for me to get cancer?" I'm going to say, you know, I don't think so. I don't think so. But I do believe we have a group in this church called the Cancer Support Group, and we don't talk about it enough. The group doesn't actually meet all that often, but if you tell one of us up front that you've been diagnosed with cancer and give us permission, we will share that with our cancer support group. And someone who has been through the experience of cancer, either their own or a loved one, will stand with you and be with you as you go through the experience of being treated for cancer, which is, I know, a very, very difficult, strange, sometimes confusing experience. So we have people in our congregation who have had the God-awful experience of having cancer, and God has used it in their life to create a ministry for them whereby they have turned that into something very, very powerful to help others and to help achieve God's ultimate will, which is people who thrive in community with one another. Are you getting this? I think that there's things that happen in our lives that are not God's original intention. They're just luck, and they happen because God gave the universe free will and opened up this arena of things that happen where God would not want them to happen, but that God ultimately takes all of that stuff, if we offer it to God, and transforms it. And that more often than not, our personal ministries come out of the particular luck that we have experienced in life. So, if you've been diagnosed with cancer, lucky you. Because you've been given some kind of unique experience that will enable you to minister to others that the rest of us don't have. If you've experienced addiction, lucky you. There's very few people who have ministered to me personally in my life with more power than people who have experienced addiction. Because, you know, they've taught me that you can live life day by day. And that you can give up control. And that you can give up power and you can trust the Holy Spirit of God. So if you have experienced addiction, lucky you. If you are gay and you were born into a homophobic world, God's original intention was not a homophobic world. But if you are gay and you are born into a homophobic world, lucky you. Because God has given, the world has given you an experience that God will take and use, and you will have a special personal ministry. You will be able to find life's deepest meaning and purpose in the ministry that you have been given as a result of your unique luck, your unique experience. God didn't intend a racist world. God didn't intend a sexist world. But if you're African American or Asian, or if you are a woman born into a racist, sexist world, lucky you. We often discover our calling by the things that we are most resentful about in our lives. You know, I don't talk about my personal history a lot, but I grew up and my parents' first language was not English. And growing up, I had an accent so thick and so Dutchy that people would laugh at me when I talked. You have no idea how resentful I was about that. You have no idea about how resentful I was about that. Especially when I had a sense of calling. Man, early on in my ministry, I decided to preach a sermon on the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. And I had an accent, and I got up and said, I'm going to talk about this Sunday. This was up in New England. I said, I'm going to talk this morning about the parable of the five wise virgins. And the congregation didn't listen to me for the first 10 minutes because they were laughing at my accent. But whatever ability I developed in life, to communicate, I developed because I was not a smooth, articulate, polished preacher. So I had to work not at doing sermons, which is not what I intend to do when I'm up here. I had to work at how to get my message across in spite of the fact that my accent and my background did not allow me to preach the polished, smooth, classy sermons that everyone else was preaching who was getting A's in seminary. Whatever it is that you are tempted to resent in life, your natural gifts, your natural abilities, the experiences that you had in life, I want to argue that they form the particular content of your calling, that you're going to find your calling to serve God out of that particular experience, and often it has to do with the things that we are most resentful about. Your calling, the fact that you are called, is an inheritance that belongs to you by law. The specific content of your calling, your destiny, the way you're going to live it out in life, is your good luck. That is given to you by the circumstances of life, which often are circumstances that God would not have originally intended. We're going to have, during this teaching series, we're going to have available to you a number of small groups. And the small groups are going to study together a little booklet called Everyone a Minister. Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a special ministry for you to do. And what happens so often in the church is that some of us get ordained, and then the church comes to think that the ministry belongs to us, and then we come to think the ministry belongs to us, and we steal your ministry. Because God has given you, some of you, a ministry, for example, to provide pastoral care to others. Man, our cancer support group, when someone has cancer, our cancer support group is a powerful pastoral presence, much better than I could ever be. And yet, we who are ordained, we're tempted to say, okay, it's my job to go provide pastoral care for that person, and we steal the cancer support group's ministry. And we've got to stop stealing your ministry, and we've got to give it back to you. And so the purpose of our small groups to study this little booklet together, Everyone a Minister, is to help you wrestle through with the question of what's the unique content of the ministry to which you are called so that you can have it back. So that if you're called to work for social justice in the world, so that if you're called to work for GLBT inclusion in the world and justice, if you're called to end poverty, if you're called to minister to others, if you're called to teach, if you're called to prophesy, whatever you're called to, you can have it back. We need to give it back to you. And so the purpose of the small groups is for a group of people to meet together over 6 weeks, to study Everyone a Minister together and to talk about and to explore with each other what your calling is. What's your calling? What's your calling? You have a calling. You are called as an inheritance. But what's the unique ministry? What's the unique service to which you as an individual, given your inherent gifts and life experience, what's your unique calling? I forget how many. We've got maybe half a dozen groups scheduled, different places, different times. You can sign up on our church website. What we're hoping is that we'll get so many people sign up for each small group that they'll have to split like amoeba. And that you all will say, man, it doesn't work in my schedule to attend any of the small groups already scheduled. So if you give us a call and say, I hear and I want to participate in a small group, but none of the times fit my schedule, we will say to you, we believe as a result of that, God is calling you to start a new group and to lead a group at the time and place that does fit your schedule. I would love for every one of you to take your ministry back. I don't care who you are. I don't care who's ever called you a Gentile or treated you like a Gentile. You have a calling by inheritance. It belongs to you if you'll just claim it. And by good luck and life experience and genes and all the rest, then you have a specific content to that ministry. And that's what we're praying. We've been praying since last December that these small groups will help each of us discover. You are ordained. You are called. Take the power to live out the calling that the Holy Spirit has placed within you.